course, last week we did Luke chapter 2, the story of the birth of Christ. Now we're going to back up. We're going to do the whole book of Luke, of course. Start with chapter 1. We'll do chapter 2 again, probably from a different perspective. We'll see what God wants us to do there, but we'll at least go through it, reading it. Beginning in chapter 1, we're going to see a different birth, the birth of John the Baptist. Amen. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That's quite an introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Could you imagine someone from the time of Jesus writing to you a personal letter telling you all about the things Jesus did in perfect harmony? It says here he has the perfect dissertation for him, for Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus is exactly, but he seems to be someone of importance in the Roman government. Perhaps a senator, somebody like that. But that would be pretty neat to receive that letter, being that first one to receive that letter from Luke and written personally to you about the events and times of Jesus Christ, the things that he said, the things that he did, the purpose, even his birth. Much of the New Testament, in fact, is made up of letters kind of like this, written to individuals or churches, to groups of people. The owner of the first century blog, though, this New Testament is God. He is the author. The intended ears are the ones on your head. We're to hear this. We're to hear the word of God. That's the intended recipient. Even though it's addressed to Theophilus, it is for us today. God would have us hearing us today. So you can substitute your name in there for most excellent Theophilus, most excellent Chris, most excellent Roger, Gretchen. How'd you like that? People of power and wealth had their own private doctor in this day and age, and Theophilus, perhaps Luke was a dedicated doctor for. But this doctor is not going to write out a prescription for back or liver pills, but the gospel, sorry. Medicine that we are all in need of. Thought it was clever. Gretchen did a little introduction to our series in Luke, and she put it up on the Facebook page for the church that had actually a prescription, and she filled out all the prescription, even signed it Dr. Luke. And it was really cool. I encourage you to go look at that. I was blessed by that, her introduction there to our book. So when you get a chance, not now, go do that, please. So the whole world is in need of such a prescription. The number one cause of death tells us that. In any country, any time, any peoples, in any age group, is sin. Number one cause of death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we're told in the Bible. We're also told in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one man sin entered through the world, just one man, sin entered in, like a door opening up, eep, sin coming in. And death through sin, the result of that is death. That's why we have death, disease, and the difficulties we have around us. Death spread to all men, it says in Romans 5:12, because all sinned. The good news is that through one man, sin exits. So there's an entrance and there's an exit. And we welcome it out. Every time we get together to pray, open up God's word, we start the day, we welcome sin out. Through Jesus Christ, we confess our sins to him. We believe in him. It's an everyday experience. It's not a one time in your life. I got saved and confessed my sins and then it's done and then I'm a perfect Christian. Every day I wake up to his mercies like a plate in front of me of a delicious meal. His mercies are beautiful, they're rich, and they feed my soul. strength I need for that day. The Gospel of Luke, it's called a gospel. Really, the whole Bible is good news. But these first four books are called Gospels because they really tell us specifically of the life of Jesus. So they come up with that name. They title them the Gospels. This is one of the four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was a tax collector, worked as an IRS agent. Mark, an unknown kind of, wasn't one of the disciples, but he was unique, definitely in the sense of his presentation of the gospel. Luke being a doctor, occupation-wise. And John, a fisherman. Interesting, the occupations and the backgrounds of the people that presented these gospels. Dr. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. To me, he is one of that God would use to bridge these gospels into the ministry of the church. The beginning of the church, the works of the church. So that bridge is the book of Acts. So Dr. Luke being involved in that. Praise God. We're going to be looking at what the gospel means too, in particular, what that word means. What does it mean to you this morning? What does the gospel mean? Literally, it means good news. What is that good news? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Praise God. We're going to be encouraged to beware of the false gospels that are out there in the world. In Galatians 1:9, we were told, Paul writing this, and as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what we have received, let him be accursed. Those are out there. There's anti-gospels. There's antichrists out there. There's things that are false gospels. We know that people are called to the gospel, to preach the gospel. Paul being an example of that. Paul the apostle. Romans 1 starts out, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. Separated to the gospel of God. He says, I am not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For Christ did not send me to baptize, he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you may have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So the power of the gospel we're going to be talking about. The gospel includes basics too about his birth, the facts about Jesus Christ, but it also contains power. The truth of it itself delivers and saves us. Verses 5 through 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Two new characters on the scene here after his introduction, Zechariah and Elizabeth being brought forward. These two individuals were in the priesthood, priest and his wife. They were pure pedigree. That's what's being told us. They were of the line of Aaron, of the line of Abia. The specific coming out, they're very pure pedigree. These are people that would be of high honor. Aaron being the brother of Moses. Two people that would be careful to stay above reproach. They were pastor and wife, and they modeled service and dedication in an honorable life, it's being told us here. Luke is starting out with a power circle of people here. Himself being a doctor, Theophilus, some type of Roman government leader, perhaps a senator. And now a couple of people who live by the book, priests, that are serving. Why do we need to go further? Things seem to be good. We have the elite here. Isn't that what religion is all about? The educated and the elite and the pure pedigree. Those with reputation and respect gathering together and shoveling off everyone else? I don't think so. Ironically, it would be that elite that crucifies the one that was sent, Jesus. Luke's report is not about pedigree in the social elite. As you will notice, it turns into a story about two unlikely sorts, John the Baptist, and of course, Jesus of Nazareth. We know that the scripture says that there is none righteous, no, not one. So what is meant here when they say Elizabeth and Zechariah are blameless and righteous? There's actually a few places in the scripture that speak of righteous people according to the law that come to mind. Job is one of those people way back in the Old Testament. Remember that? There was no one like him in the land. He was righteous. He was blameless in the things he did. Very careful in his doings every day. Then the rich young ruler, remember that guy? In the New Testament, speaking with Jesus, I kept all the commandments. Bang, bang, bang. Jesus says, well, there's still something wrong. Your heart's corrupt. Go sell all your goods. He's pointing to a corruption in his heart by doing that. And give them to the poor. He wasn't able to do that because everything was on the superficial. Both of these here described as upstanding. They didn't miss the church service. In other words, good citizen. Is that what God wants out of our life? Is that why we're here today? To make good citizens. To make good church people. To make good church services. Isn't that all you want as a parent? For your kids to get good grades at school, stay out of trouble, to volunteer in the community, maybe go out for a sport or two, especially the one that you did? That sounds like you have all the ingredients for a cake except the flour and the sugar, except the main ingredients. Has anyone seen the movie The Giver? I don't usually promote movies. But it's about a utopian society where everything was orderly. Everything was perfect. Nobody fought. There wasn't any wars. Wasn't any problems, no issues. Only one thing was missing, the flour and the sugar. There was no emotions. There was no love allowed. There was nothing allowed. Everything was sterilized. So what does God want? Is that what he's looking for? Good citizens, good church service? Is he looking for that? He's looking for relationship. That's my point. That's the main ingredients. That's the flour. That's the sugar. That was missing in that movie. If you haven't seen it, it's a very interesting thing to watch in that light. We as parents, in the same token, aren't just looking for the good grades, okay, this and that and the other thing. We're looking for that relationship. We're looking for love with that child. I think it's funny because it's very easy for Gretchen to say, I love you. She can say it 1,000 times a day. And for some reason, for the male makeup, I don't know, maybe it's just me, I'll just speak for this one male, and for my son, if we say it once a week, that's a lot. We got to say it more than that, I know that, but to us, that seems like a lot. I don't know why there's a difference, but we certainly, the love is there, but saying the words. Boy, talk about that is the main ingredient. It isn't about all the other things, is it? Without love, God tells us, in fact, everything loses meaning and purpose. Even language becomes noise. Even having faith to move mountains is nothing. If he says in 1 Corinthians 13, we read this at weddings, the chapter about love. If I have all knowledge, yeah, everything. You got more knowledge than that professor, you have it all. It's all there. You're like floating. You're like that guru guy floating, and people come and ask you questions about the universe. Why is this? Oh, wow. Why is that? You have all knowledge, but you're missing that one ingredient. Guess what? You are nothing. Nothing. All the diplomas, all the education, if you got a PhD, a master's, all of these things, it's nothing when the main ingredient is missing. And that main ingredient is love. And God is going to do that in Job's life, the rich young ruler's life he's going to challenge because love is missing. And in Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's going to bring them into a closer relationship with him. The main ingredient, love. So we see that developing, God intervening here. You can think of him as a fifth character now entering the scene. God has chosen these two to give birth to John the Baptist. He is called the Baptist not because of the brand of church he went to, but because he baptized people with water in preparation for them to be baptized with fire. You are to be baptized with water and fire. It sounds like it's out of order. Don't you have fire first, then you put water on it? I hope not. Not in this case. You get baptized with water to be cleansed, and you get baptized with fire to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. The baptism of repentance. It symbolizes the washing of the water. The water doesn't physically really clean your spirit. Baptism physically doesn't do that. It's a symbol. It's a testimony of what's going on. The blood of Christ is what cleanses you. And then the fire is the Holy Spirit filling you. Water, then fire. John the Baptist, water, Jesus, fire. Okay, verse 7. And they had no child. Whoop. There's always, they set the scene and now there's a problem. That happened in Ruth. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And both were now well stricken in years. Okay, John the Baptist is supposed to come on the scene, and God has chosen who? Mr. and Mrs. America? Nope. Ones that have gone past their age. Ones that have given up hope that they would ever have children. In fact, she's feeling like she's kind of been left out because of that. Serving in the priestly duty, they really couldn't own lands and have all these different things. So really having their children was a really big thing. And especially having children for women back then was really big. They felt their worth in that. And so she's feeling it at this time. Keep that in mind. In verse 7, God is choosing an older man and woman for this job of having this young man named John the Baptist. I have a question for you. Now, when you're playing a game of pickup soccer or sandlot backyard baseball or kickball and you go through the process of picking teams, who do you pick? There wasn't a shortage of people here in Israel to pick from, yet God seems to pick the last first in many occasions. Well, God will never pick me. I'm too this. I'm stupid. I'm that. I've got this weird thing where I've got this social awkwardness. Yeah, you will. You'll be surprised. I have learned, if I have learned anything in ministry, is never take for granted what God can do with anyone. So, he picks the least likely here, it seems, Elizabeth being barren, past her age. Should we ever feel that God is done with us? A question will be challenging this morning, coming from the scripture, because of age or condition. The story hopefully answers that. There are many that will become well-known, that have become well-known Christians because God has shown himself strong in their weakness. Who would Johnny Erickson Tata be today if it wasn't for her wheelchair? She would be an ordinary, you would have never heard of her. She was a wonderful, filled with life young lady, but until that event, God would use that weakness and choose her to lead a powerful ministry. God has and God will show us his glory in such people. He tells us he will in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, in the base things of this world, that means the bottom, and things which are despised, well, you know what that word means, has God chosen, yes, and things which are not. You look at it and that's not. That dude, that gal is not. He has chosen them to be the ones that he would select for his great purposes. Why? It says in the very next verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What's the problem with the flesh glorying in the presence of God? It has a big problem. It's called pride. It's what opened that door to sin and all the disease. You can see how big the problem is with pride. It opened the door and it caused a lot of trouble. No flesh should glory in his presence. It's an antidote to pride when God's grace is all about that. Verses 8 through 10 continue this story. And it came to pass, now we get to feel the story is going to move on here, that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The priest would choose lots and he was selected for that day. They would burn this incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So outside of the temple, the people would smell the fragrance and they would move in. And prayers would start going up. Really cool picture. I think worth taking a note on. In fact, for some reason, God wanted me to spend a little bit of time on this. In my preparation for this, this really jumped out. It came to pass. Beginning in verse 8 there, we see that the stage is being set here. The character is being selected. Now God is going to say, action! Zechariah is doing his priestly duty of burning incense in the temple. Incense represented prayer, the prayer of the people of God, rising up to heaven. This is, of course, an ancient practice you can find all the way back in the early books. Exodus chapter 30, in fact, talks about even the recipe of this incense that they would be burning. Frankincense was one of those elements. There were a number of other ingredients. There was salt also mixed in there. A number of gums and resins would be used. If you like burning pine, which I do, that was part of it, part of that smell. I love that smell. But this particular incense, something to note here. Something to note here. It's a little bit off track, but it's going into this particular event that's taking place here, this incense burning. It was strictly to be used at the temple. It was forbidden at home. Again, we saw this in Deuteronomy, the distinction between the home, the family, and the people of God, the gathering of his people. God has purposes for both. If you say, I do not need to be in church, I just do things with the family on Sunday, I've heard that too many times. That's my church, it's at home with my family. You are shortchanging yourself. God has purposes, great purposes for both. This incense, which was unique to the burning at the temple with the gathering of the people, was not allowed, it was forbidden in the home. It was a unique experience of God that was to take place in this unique place. The whole multitude, notice in verse 10, drawn in by that fragrance. What an awesome picture. A fragrance that is not produced anywhere else. God reserves some space in his Bible for this detail to be known in this particular story. He wants you to have the picture in your mind of this special event, a special fragrance, and his people being drawn in and praying. God, again, seemed to highlight that to me in preparation going through this. One of the things that happened, actually, Terry posted something on Facebook, the power of fragrance can bring healing. And it's the smell of coffee above. Can you imagine that? Just smelling coffee can cause your immune system to be bolstered, to heal, the body to heal itself. So just the smell of coffee. So this person was giving glory to God in this article, just based on that, how God has designed the body, just by the smell that we could be strengthened. And it's amazing because I don't know if I should share that story, this story, but I used to do that for my kids when they were growing up. All right, I won't share it. It would help them in certain situations. I would say, smell coffee. That's as much as I can say. Praise God. The gathering, the scent, and the gathering of the people praying. What an awesome picture. That's what's happening today. What happened today? We're drawing in. The aroma is the presence of God. Why do we go to church? I can give you some technical answers, but there is something beyond that, isn't there? In fact, it's hard to describe in practical terms. Someone might ask you, well, why do you go to church? Well, this and, you know, and that and... And then you find yourself using some words that are best described, almost like aroma and fragrance. There's something about the gathering of the people that's awesome, and you can't put it into words. It's more like a fragrance or an aroma. Something is produced here that does not take place in the family setting. The prayer and worship are not just singing and robotic procedures, but the presence of God. God can be in the homes, and he is in the homes. You are the temple of the Spirit. Let me get you confused there. But he does have purpose, and he has special purpose for the gathering of his people and the body of the church. We need to make our desire and expectation as people in this verse 10. Put yourself in that multitude, drawing near to that aroma. You need to be one of those people that with desire and expectation, you're coming. I can't wait to get to this place. I can't wait to get here to be in the presence of God with His people and just worship Him. You know, the dog's not farting, the cat's not barfing, the doorbell's not ringing, the cell phones aren't going off. Most of the time. It's a place dedicated as a house of prayer, dedicated for God. So important. We have movements now with house churches and there's blendings. We did that, so I can speak to that. I'm not going to judge that outside of going through that. We did the home church. We did it in our house, Patty, your house too, the basement there for a little while. That was more out of practical need, just like in the beginning in the book of Acts where they met house to house. A new thing was beginning. There wasn't money or time to have buildings or anything, so that meeting house to house is definitely practical. So there's argument for doing that when there's a need to do that, and we definitely needed to do because we were cold. We were meeting at Shazel Park under the pavilion, and it became October, the burr months, and November. And I didn't think we got too far in October, and we said, hey, we better go somewhere, get shelter. So praise God, from there to a school to a storefront now. It doesn't really matter in the sense of the placement. But I think it matters in the sense of it being dedicated. Being dedicated for God's purposes. I do believe that. I do believe there's support for that in the scripture. It's a house of prayer. Isn't okay, next thing that's coming through, well, we got to get out of here. The mixed martial arts are coming in. And then I believe that should never happen. We should never rent this place out. So Tuesdays that someone else uses it for MMA, and then the next day it's something else, unless it is something that is of prayer, that is something of God's word. This is a place dedicated to Him. Otherwise, that fragrance dissipates. It's become common use. It needs to be holy unto God. Maybe the scripture speaks to that in volumes. Amen. A co-worker actually shared this too. This is why I believe God was speaking this week to me, this particular part of the story. He shared this particular verse. He has a text ministry. He's a guy I work with, and he simply has a long list of people he texts every day one Bible verse. Every day. There's probably one coming in pretty soon. Around the middle of the day, he sends it out. One text. That's his ministry. It's an awesome ministry. A lot of times it has spoken to me. It's lifted me up. It's provided strength right in the time when I needed it. But he shared this with me this week, and it spoke to this. We carry this unique incense. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I got ahead of myself. Sorry about that. Here's the verse he shared with me. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the commentary on that, we carry around this unique incense with us. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. Prayer is continually burning in and around you. We pray incessantly, it says in the scripture. Part of that is Christ is interceding for us forever, it says. Ever making intercession for us, right, seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. God is about to do a great work here in this particular story, one that is symbolized so wonderfully with incense and multitude gathering, all the details of the story of God's love for you and me unfolding here, thousands of years laying the groundwork, the baton being passed from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, the judges, prophets, kings. Now, finally, the last guy before Jesus, John the Baptist, who will hand it to Jesus, who will finish the race and say, "It is finished." He will win it, not for himself, but for you and me. What an exciting story. The gospel is fantastic. It's rich. It's over thousands of years. It's so simple at the same time. It's so intricate and rich. You can look at a snowflake and say, wow, that's a little puff of powder. It's so wonderful. But then you put it under a microscope, the intricate beauty of it. The gospel is intricate. It's beautiful. It's an unfolding story over a long time. Amen. We're going to encounter three different people being filled in the Spirit and speaking forth. First, their encounter is based in fear. and you're going to hear words of fear come out. You're going to hear an interaction with angel. You're going to hear them being strengthened by God and His Word, and then you're going to hear Him speak boldly. That's all in chapter 1. I want to finish just in verses 11 and 12 today, and we'll get the rest next week, please. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So Zechariah doing his priestly duty. He's burning the incense today. And there's an angel of the Lord just standing there at the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Isn't fear like that? It feels like something falls upon you. Just feel the heaviness of it set upon you. Angel means messenger. That is their job, same as their name. It's their messenger. They deliver a very specific message from God. If we were to receive a $100 check in the mail for a gift, say, we don't say thank you to the mailman and say, oh, this is great, thank you so much. You can say thank you for delivering it. But the $100, really the praise goes to whoever sent it to you. Angels are created beings with a purpose. That's one of their functions, to deliver announcements, proclamations from God. Not to be worshipped. Not to be worshipped. People have them. They worship angels. Any beings from heaven like that, they'll worship them. What's the difference between the angel here that we're going to see announce John the Baptist, announce Jesus' birth? What's the difference between this angel and the angel that reportedly was visited by Muhammad? Or how about Joseph Smith? Speaking of different gospels. Did you know that Islam started 600 years after Christ? Muhammad, visited by an angel he called Gabriel, and would give him all this new doctrine, this angel. I don't know if you knew that or not. That believing in Jesus, Muhammad believing in Jesus, believing he was a prophet, miracle worker, but now he's going to add a new thing to it. New doctrine. Angels don't give us new doctrine. That's where you can tell the difference. That's where you can tell a cult. With Joseph Smith and the Mormons, the angel's name was Moroni. Moroni. And I don't know where they get that name, but that's the name they gave. Again, doctrine. The angel brought him golden tablets and these things. New gospel. Paul said if an angel even appears. Right in the scripture it says here, for good reason, even if an angel appears from heaven, giving you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Mormonism is a false gospel. Islam is a false gospel. It's an appearance of an angel bringing something different than Jesus brought us. Angels bring messages, a form of announcements. That's what we're going to see take place here in chapter 1. They don't bring us into new doctrine and new gospel. Something different, adding on. Important to know that we're in a world that is, was behind someone yesterday with a bumper sticker. It says, I believe in this. And it had all the different religions, different symbols of the religions coexist and all this other stuff. Believing that all the religions contain some truth. There's a big movement in that area. I'm going to be speaking to that more. Because you need to throw this thing out if that's what you... There are things that appeal, have a certain appeal to them, and they are trash. Absolute trash. They have a certain intellectual appeal. It's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. A little bit of truth in everything. No. You take rat poison. It's 99.99% good. It's oats, barley, a little molasses in there. It even smells good. 0.001% arsenic makes it poison instead of food. Truth needs to stand as truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't need new doctrine on top of that. We don't need new revelation on top of that. From Muhammad and his angel, or Joseph Smith, or even the Jehovah's Witness, who believe that Jesus was an angel himself, created angel. Again, the distortion of perversion of the angel thing. Amen. I'm excited to get into this gospel. We're just warming up, wetting our whistle, getting our appetite ready to receive the good things of his gospel. So let's pray in close today. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Just the message that was spoken in Revelation today regarding you being our God, us being your people, Lord, how simple that is. It is not complicated. You wanted that from the beginning. We went astray and we go astray. Lord, we pray that the work of this ministry here be one that draws us closer to you. That without a doubt, without any shadow of a doubt, you could say simply that you are our God and we are your people. Simple request. We know that it's been on your heart for so long, Lord God, and how we've resisted and fought against it. Encourage you out there today, if you haven't given in to that. Know this, that God loves you. And he simply wants to be that in your life, to be who he is. That is God. He wants you to be his child. It's wonderful being a child. You can kind of let go of some of your cares and concerns, and he'll take them off of you. You don't have to figure everything out. You don't have to figure out the ends of the universe. He's got it in his hand. You can trust in him. You can rest. You feeling the burden and the weariness of life? You can rest in him. He says, come on, come. All you are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. What a God. You are awesome, Lord. We believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that you have purpose and callings for everyone here, including the little screamers out back, Lord God. How you love them, Lord God. Protect us all, Lord Jesus, this week. Protect our minds with the helmet of salvation. And I pray this truth that we learned today would be around our waist, Lord, not on the fringe. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your blood that cleanses us, your spirit that fills us. Amen. Amen. Oh. I was wondering where you were.
What are you doing?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Praise the Lord.